Thank you to Paul and the team. And I do invite you to turn to Psalm 8. Just a beautiful, beautiful, well-known psalm. It has the heading, "How Majestic is Your Name." And we're going to read, you can follow in the Bible, in the pew, your own Bible, the Word of God to us. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen and also beasts of the field, the birds of the heaven, the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And indeed, our Father, as Paul has prayed, I pray again, together uniting our hearts, asking that you would reveal yourself to us by your Spirit through your word. We thank you for the written word. We thank you for this written revelation, that there is no need for us to be guessing about who you are or what you like. But Lord, you have made yourself known. Give us the eyes of faith to see, the hearts to receive and to believe and to worship in awe. And may you be exalted in each and every single heart, by every single heart and person here today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to begin this morning. Perhaps you don't know that we pastors are normal people and sometimes struggle in our own spiritual walk with God. Sometimes I find that my faith in God is not as strong as it should be, as it ought to be. And it puts a tremendous pressure on people like me, I guess, because Sunday by Sunday, we stand up in front of others and we teach others about the walk of faith. But the reality is that there are those times when I experience my faith to be weak. There's sometimes when I have doubts that creep in and I wonder about God and I wonder about the world and the gospel. Sometimes I find as we gather together in corporate worship or perhaps even in my own quiet time where there's just a disconnect. I feel a disconnect and worship is dull. My worship is dull. I don't think I'm alone in the struggle. And I can say that because I know many of you and some of you have commented about your own spiritual struggles day by day and week by week. Some have said to me that they long for a greater sense of intimacy with God, a greater vibrancy and expression in this walk of faith, to have more zeal, more energy, more inspiration to be devoted to God. Longing for a greater sense of awe, experiencing the presence of God. We know God is everywhere present, but sometimes we are more aware of His presence than other times. And the longing, there is that longing that some express. I express it myself often. Lord, can we have a greater sense of who you are, longing for you, God, to be more fully captivating, capturing our hearts and minds. We know the truth. When the Bible says that we ought to be daily loving God with heart and soul and mind and strength. But sometimes, and maybe it's more often than it should be, we find ourselves far from where we know we ought to be. Well, Psalm 8 is one of those wonderful gifts from God to address what I've called this morning dullness in faith. And you're feeling this morning distant from God or dull? It's a psalm given to us to address mediocrity. You know, where there isn't that prioritizing and exalting of God, and it's given to us to address apathy. Sometimes we're just spiritually apathetic. In fact, I'm convinced that this psalm can be likened to what God gave to Moses when he called out to God. Remember in Exodus, was it 33, where he cried out to God and he said, God, show me your glory, show me your glory. And God allowed him to just have a glimpse. This psalm is like that. It's a beautiful hymn of delight in God. It's a psalm that reveals something of the extraordinary and unique majesty, greatness of who God is. And so to begin with that, I want to talk this morning about the superior greatness of God. And I've been around in churches a long time, and I remember one of the songs we used to sing at Sunday school. We have a great, big, wonderful God. Maybe some of you remember that song. Probably only Max. All right, but it was a song to teach the children what Natasha was trying to teach the children this morning. We have this great, big, wonderful God. But what does that mean? What does that mean? I mean, we saw this morning there's a smaller doll and a bigger doll and the biggest doll, but how does God fit into this sequence, this comparative sequence? How big is God? I mean, an elephant is big compared to an ant. We know that. The earth is bigger than the moon. The sun is bigger than the earth. And so my point is, and Natasha did this so well this morning, our understanding, your and my understanding of bigness is relative and is measured in terms of what we know. Any one of us can make comparisons. What then do we do when we come to describe God, who is incomparable? There isn't anything that you can liken God to. There's no similar creature or being or reality that God can be compared to. And so what the psalmist does in this particular psalm is he resorts to a note of exclamation. It's a note of wonder. Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. He does the best he can. And he uses language, he uses the grammar, and he makes this statement of bigness, of greatness. How majestic is your name? And notice in all the earth, that which he is familiar with, close to him. And then he goes on and he makes the statement, you have set your glory above the heavens. The point is, whether you're looking at the earth and that which is around you in the immediate proximity of your life and existence, or whether you look at the heavens above, that which you cannot see to the end of, everything is shouting forth something of the bigness and the greatness and the wonder and the majesty of God. Now consider this morning any object, any creature, smaller creature, bigger creature, a man or beast, there isn't a single creature that can exist apart from the support and the generous provision from God. Everything has a lifespan. Everything is dependent. There isn't a creature that can be self-sustaining and independent of the bigger picture of what God has provided. And of course, this of course shows us, and we see this in the Bible, like in Psalm 139, there isn't a place where God is not. So whether you look at the earth with all of those specific and amazing wonders, or whether you consider the immensity of the heavens, God is bigger than that. I have an illustration here that maybe puts some perspective. A snail. You know those nuisance snails that you get in your garden? A snail travels normally at a speed of 1 millimeter per second. I don't know if you knew that. Somebody's obviously measured it. A snail traveling at 1 millimeter per second must travel around the circumference of the world 4 times. Imagine how long it's going to take that snail to do that. To allow enough time for a spacecraft to reach the closest star. Okay, so do you get the perspective? Do you get the bigness of this existing world that we are aware of? And then, of course, the closest star we know is only the first star, and there are galaxies, and there are universes, and there are black holes, and who knows what else that we can't even get to with our technology. And the prophet Isaiah, chapter 40, having this in his mind, he says in verse 22, it is he, this is God, this great God, who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in. He's conveying to us this picture of the greatness of God, His glory, His majesty that exceeds the glory and the majesty of the galaxies, of the heavens, His superior greatness above, in fact, any comprehension that we could come to terms with. Now, practical application. Sometimes we see a particular natural site, like Table Mountain, or you climb to the top of the Drakensberg, or if you've been elsewhere, some of you have elsewhere in the world, and you get to the top of Table Mountain, you look over the sea, and you see the city, and you see Robben Island, and you see the expanse, and there's a sense of awe. There is a response in the human being's heart to that which is amazing. And that's what this psalm is there to do. It's meant to lead us. It's meant to lead us to a place of man. See the greatness of God, the superior greatness of God, and that ought to be stirring you to wonder, love, and awe. This is our God. How majestic is your name? And we are not alone in this. Like Job, we ought to stand in awe and see the bigness of God. When we come Sunday by Sunday, as we live our lives day by day. Job chapter 9 verse 8. Again describing God. Who alone stretched out the heavens, trampled the waves of the sea, who made, and then he mentions a number of constellations. The Bear, the Orion, Pleiades, and the Chambers of the South. The superior greatness of God. Folk, don't think of God in small, familiar terms. Don't domesticate the reality of who God is, because He reveals Himself to us as a God who is incomparably, indescribably. In fact, we cannot even comprehend the reality of His infinite and eternal greatness. Number two. God doesn't need a reference. Now, what do I mean by that? My daughter is currently writing matric and finishing school and of course needs to make plans and is making plans for her future studies and so on. A couple of weeks ago, I saw her completing a document, and I said, Jamie, what are you doing? What are you busy with? She said, well, I need to complete this and give the school information about the different achievements, academic achievements or cultural achievements or sporting achievements, anything that stood out in my 5 years at the school. And she said, then what's going to happen is the principal takes that particular report and he produces a testimonial. He produces a reference which then can be used to apply for a bursary, to apply for a job, to have access to some kind of benefit. And I think it's true that in a similar way, most of you have probably discovered that if you don't have a credit record, if you don't have a reference in terms of history, you won't be able to get a loan to buy a car. In fact, you can't get a cell phone on contract if you don't have some kind of credit record. And the point I'm trying to make is that we people, even the so-called, those among us who are very accomplished, and have achieved much. We are so dependent on testimonials. We are dependent on what other people say about us. We are dependent on recommendations and endorsements. If we want to get jobs, if we want to be getting awards or recognitions, even if you want a place to stay or a car to drive. And my point is, God is not like that. God is in a unique category where He is independent of recommendation of and endorsement. God doesn't need a democratic vote to appoint Him as God. Doesn't need that. He doesn't need to be appointed into the position of the divine. He is God. His worthiness is what it is. He doesn't need the wealthy in the world to back him. He doesn't need the intelligent to approve of his wisdom. In fact, what this psalm exposes to us is that God bypasses the levels of achievement of people, the designated positions of those who are distinguished and accomplished. And what does he do? He raises up the weak and he raises up the simple and the helpless. And who are they? The children. Children are identified as those who are to give praise to God. When bishops or professors, and sadly many of them, defy and deny God and his word, what do the children do? They happily and gustily sing, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." Discovered that in a child. A child believes the truth about God. A child responds to God in worship. And there's a simple, we often use the phrase, simple childlike faith. In fact, Jesus makes this very point to the religious leaders of his day in Matthew chapter 21, verse 14. Let me read. "The blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. And when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things he did and the children crying out in the temple," now it's the children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," these religious leaders, we are told, they were indignant. They said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you not read Psalm 8? Out of the mouths of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise." Jesus quoting Psalm 8 verse 2. Different versions render it differently. The ESV that I read uses the word strength. Other versions use the word praise. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. And so the point being over here that children, when people deny God, children, God raises up children, the weak, to tell us and remind us what we've forgotten and neglected. Children put us to shame. They gather, even in this church, we see it. They gather around and they learn songs of praise and they want to lift their hearts in worship. Charles Spurgeon said of this particular verse, he said, "He who delights in the songs of angels," that is God, "is pleased to honor himself in the eyes of his enemies by the praise of his children." He doesn't need kings. He doesn't need presidents. He doesn't need CEOs. Because God will raise up the children to worship and to praise him. A contrast between, on the one hand, the glory above and the heavens that we see, and then the mouths of babes and infants. By both, the name of God is made excellent, regardless of what the proud and the arrogant and the defiant say. Thirdly, I want us to consider as we move on in the psalm what I've called the surprising concern that God has for dust. Some of you know that I started my life out in the world of engineering. And part of my process in training was I started as an apprentice working in a factory in a blue overall. And of course, as an apprentice, I got to work on machines that were filled with grease and dirt. And I learned a lot then about mechanical things, cranes and gears and electric motors. But I also learned something about people that surprised me back in those days. In the main, I discovered bosses and managers and professionals and most people who work in the office, we call them white-collar workers, don't associate with lowly apprentices. If anybody's been an apprentice here, they will know that. Because we're kind of the scum of the earth. We're bottom of the barrel because we have grease under our fingernails. And you can never shake the smell of the overall and the grease and the oil and all the rest of it. And so my point is this, is that I learned a lesson about people there, that we people love to elevate ourselves above others. It's a natural tendency that people have. People love to disregard those that they think are lesser mortals. And I think to some degree we're all guilty of that. We, this is the point I'm trying to get to, we who have no reason to elevate ourselves above others do so far too easily. But what does God do? God, who has every reason to legitimately be elevated, to be separated from sinful humanity, has an interest in people. Isn't that amazing? We who are constantly vulnerable and dependent, we people who are exposed and uncertain about the future, exposed to varieties of disasters like storms, accidents and earthquakes and wars and disease, and in fact we eventually will all sink into the grave, where one commentator puts it, he says, where our bodies will have the worm as a companion. I had to tell you that, but that's a fact. We foolishly bolster ourselves above others and sometimes even above God. But man, we, men, women, children, we are puny dust. Our knowledge is limited. Our foolishness sometimes so great. We have the audacity to strut around in the haughtiness of pride. And yet this psalm in the third verse tells us God is different. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars which have set in place, all of this, this majesty and greatness, what is man that you're mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? In other words, the psalmist, his mind is boggling. He doesn't understand there is this infinite distance between God and man, and yet God considers man. There's an interest. God has an interest, a surprising concern for dust. We who are really insignificant in the bigger scheme of creation, like a mere atom amidst the immensity of all that God has made, yet we are objects of God's particular and personal fatherly care and mercy and grace. God has an interest in you and me. He has a surprising concern for specks of dust. In fact, it goes further as I go on in the psalm to my fourth point. God has given man, these specks of dust, a privileged position. Verse 5. Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings. So he has a creation with purpose that God has given. The creation, the psalmist considers our man has been favored by God of all the creatures, of all that God has made. And referring back to Genesis chapter 1, then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. So God created in his own image, in the image of God, he created them male and female, he created them. Made by God to relate to God, to know God, to experience the presence of God, to have a consciousness of God, to speak to God, to in some senses even be like God. We're so different to the animals. Crowned him. This is what the psalm tells us. God has crowned him. That is mankind, men and women, crowned him with glory and honor. And right from the very beginning, the right that man gives, that God gives to man to have dominion. Verse 26, Genesis chapter 1, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. The psalmist repeats that in verse 6. You have given him, that is man, dominion over the works of your hands. Given a position of privilege. Sadly, having been given that position of privilege, mankind has disobeyed God, and the image of God in man is cracked up, and dominion is abused. That's why the world is in such a mess. That's why the world struggles as it does. History and the present state of the people in the world reveal that we are in fact depraved destroyers. Rebellion to God and the destruction of creation is what unfolds under the direction of man. However, this is the last point. God's loving provision. The psalmist here, incredibly pens these words and he's really prophetic. The psalm would be identified as a messianic psalm. And inasmuch as the psalmist is pointing to the privileged position of dust, men and women made in the image of God, given dominion over the earth, there is a further revelation given to us as this psalm actually is prophetic and points to Jesus. You say, hang on, are you guessing? No, I'm not guessing. Listen to what Jesus says about this particular psalm. Remember that reference I made to Matthew chapter 21? And Jesus said to them, have you not read, out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies you have prepared praise? In other words, he is saying to them, even then it was said that the children would be praising me. Jesus. He's pointing back to the psalm to show that the ultimate revelation is that which is about Jesus. It shows how Jesus sees the psalm pointing to him to be praised. In another place, the apostle Paul, he writes to the church at Corinth, and he's affirming the physical resurrection of Jesus. And then he goes on, this is in chapter 15, and then he speaks about the ultimate manifestation of the reign of Jesus. And he makes this comment in verse 27. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. That is a reference back to Psalm 8. Psalm 8 pointing to Jesus who will have ultimate reign and dominion over the world. And then we have another place in the Bible in the book of Hebrews, also quoting Psalm 8. And here we have the writer explaining the supremacy of Jesus over all things, but also pointing to the substitutionary death of Jesus. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 6. It has been testified somewhere, Psalm 8, quote, what is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor. But we see him for whom a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus. He describes and pinpoints and defines, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. This is the gospel referred back to Psalm 8, Psalm 8 pointing forward to the coming and the work of Jesus. Jesus, the God-man, taking on human flesh, sent by the Father, living the perfect life. Dying the death that we sinners should have died, raised from the dead, ascended to the right hand of the Father, having authority in heaven and on earth that was given to him. God providing forgiveness. God showing his loving kindness and loving provision. Well, let me conclude. I had a man come to me from another church this past week. And he gave me an invoice. Well, I think it was a quotation, I suppose. It was a quotation of 52,000 rand for a sound system for his church. And his first words to me were, people cannot worship God unless there's amplified sound and noise. Is that right? That's wrong. That's not right. If we need to be stimulated emotionally merely by music and noise to stir some kind of emotion inside of us for God, there's something wrong. What do we really need? You see, a revelation in the psalm of God is really what we need. This kind of revelation actually calls for a verdict. What do you do when you read this kind of psalm? How do you respond? How do I respond to this superior greatness of God? Can you remain dull? What is it that would stir your heart? Is it the revelation of who God actually is, or is it merely an external stirring of the senses? No. It must be the revelation of who God is by the unfolding of revelation as the Spirit of God gives us the eyes of faith to see. It is then that apathy in worship will be changed to zeal. It is then that mediocrity would be moved to excellence. And so the question when one looks at a psalm like this is, am I giving to God the glory He deserves? Are you giving to God the glory He deserves? And in summary, who is this God? This God is incomparably great. He does not need any reference or affirmation from anyone. This God who shows surprising concern to fallen specks of dust, giving us as dust a privileged position over creation. But God who is Emmanuel, God with us, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Folk, it's that ought to stir in your heart and my heart when we are sensing a season of dullness. And so I want to urge you this morning, meditate on this kind of psalm. Seek God's face in this kind of psalm. Pray for the Spirit of God to stir in your heart a response of love and wonder and awe. And doing so, constantly asking yourself, are you giving yourself? Am I giving myself to God in line with what He is worthy of? Doing all things for the glory of God. And this is one psalm. There's so many other psalms. There are other scriptures where God reveals Himself to us, enabling us to respond to Him, loving Him, heart and soul, mind and strength. So Lord, I pray that we would indeed be stirred in heart as Your word, Lord, we believe is what we need. Faith comes from hearing and hearing from Your word, Lord, we believe that. But we also know, Lord, that Your Spirit ought to open our hearts, and we need Your Spirit to stir deep within our hearts. Help us to comprehend the transcendent nature of Your being, a God who is holy, 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 a God who is great and incomparable, and a God to whom we cannot compare You with anything or anyone. And as a church, as individuals, may we walk day by day, may we worship together Sunday by Sunday, giving ourselves to You as one who is worthy of all praise and worship. May we be those who are living sacrifices, holy and pleasing unto You, the Lord Almighty. Amen. Amen.